Well, good evening. It has been humbling to receive the incredible hospitality of this church and your grace, your unmerited favor, wife and my daughter and myself. So thank you very much for everything you've done, the accommodations and the meals and on and on and on. Just being friendly. It's amazing just what a warm handshake will do and a smile from even before we got up here. I'll throw it out there. I'd like to come back someday. not just because I like Alaska, but it's been well, as I was preparing to come, I sought the Lord's direction on messages, and the Lord of the three messages made it very clear, message number one, message number two, and he just didn't give clear direction for the third message, and so I brought along some notes, some outlines I have related to missions, and just thought, well, as the week goes on and I hear what Brother Wyatt brings from the Word of God and just get church, that the Lord figured the Lord would give some direction. And so as I was going back to our place last night, I thought, okay, well, I'd like that direction, Lord. So I got back to the cabin and I pulled out a series of, again, some outlines, and so I threw those aside, and he just had a verse that just kept coming back to me again and again and again, and that verse is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, and I'd like you to turn there tonight pretty easy, a text of one short verse, and I stand before you tonight with full confidence this is exactly what the Lord would like for Plaque Road Baptist Church tonight, and he gave me a sweet time in his word this morning. Just meditating on some thoughts related to this particular verse. So without further ado, just follow along as I read 2 Timothy chapter 2 and just verse 2. This is what the Word of God says. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And we can't bathe ourselves in too much prayer, so let me just ask the Lord to guide from this passage what we'd learned tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for the direction you've given, and now, Lord, I pray your Spirit in myself and indwelt within the believers that are gathered here would certainly guide and clarify any muddiness that would come forth out of my lips, but that your word would be guided right into hearts for application in lives, that we would profit, certainly, according to what your word says, that all scripture is profitable, but that our desire would not just be for us to profit, but it would be for thy name to be glorified and lifted up. And so I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we have here Paul speaking to Timothy, talking about going on to faithful men and others. So we see Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others, really generational spiritual reproduction. And right at the beginning of God's Word, when we read about creation, we have in the physical world the law of like begetting like laid out for us. Whales didn't have little puppies. Amen? And single-celled organisms didn't have people that make computers. Even if you've been taught K through 12 in governmental schools, the opposite, and then you get into college, and it's like they go into hyperdrive teaching you such nonsense, completely going against the laws of thermodynamics, et cetera. But the scripture is pretty clear back in Genesis. You can just stay parked where if you want in 2 Timothy 2, 2. We're just going to be working through that. But I'll turn to a few scriptures just to make some points. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 21, just the fact that like begets like. God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And this is throughout the book of Genesis, like begetting like. And so we see that in spiritual application as well in the Word of God, that Christians are to beget Christians. And churches are to beget churches, and preachers, pastors, and evangelists are to beget preachers as well. 1 Peter 3:15, what does it say? Something about being ready always, He's already nervous. I look over there, and he's already nervous that I'm going to pick on him tonight. I think he's inviting it. No, I wasn't asking you to quote him. Just being ready always to answer for someone that looks at you and say, "What is the hope that you have? What is that confident expectation that when the world is topsy turvy, you seem to just power through with even a smile on your face and this countenance? So what do you have?" And we're to be ready with that answer. And so, everyone that is a child of God, we should immediately say, "Come see a man." Amen. Come see a man. Or I don't know these questions. The answers to these questions. I was just blind and now I see. We can do that from the get-go, from the instant of salvation. Amen. Christians begetting themselves, reproducing themselves and other Christians is not a matter of waiting until we know the Bible cover to cover and we have three or four degrees in Bible. It's come see a man. It's I was blind. Here's what I was. Here's what I am now. I don't know what else I can tell you, but don't you want that? We can do that. But many of you do know more than that, and so you can continue from that, sharing the Word of God. So certainly Christians are to beget Christians, and churches are to beget churches. A church in Jerusalem, up to a church in Antioch of Syria, church in Ephesus. From there, the Word of God going throughout Asia, the Roman province of Asia, and so on and so on and so on. So we see that here. Paul investing his life, reproducing himself in Timothy, his son in the faith, and then directing Timothy as he's at the end of his life here in prison, the last epistle that we have that the Spirit moved Paul to write. Writing to Timothy, telling him to commit now to faithful men that they may go on and teach others also. So I just kind of want to step through this a little bit. The individual players, Paul, of course. Paul, Paulus. Paul means small, not tall. And it sounds a little like Dr. Seuss, does it not? Paul means small, not tall. But it is true. But was Paul a small spiritual man? He might have been small in stature, I don't know. But he was, wouldn't we consider him a spiritual giant? So we could learn just from Paul's name that God can use anyone. And certainly he had some religious credentials spelled out there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. And I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee of the Pharisees, and of the stock of Benjamin. But really, spiritually, he was nothing. He was a killer of Christians. So he was small, and yet he became a spiritual giant, so to speak. So just kind of interesting what his name means. And I tell you what Paul's name means, really just so I can roll into the one he was talking to, Timothy, and tell you what his name means. It's kind of interesting to me because when I was a child, there was one Greek word my mother knew. It was my name, Timotheus. And it only came out when she was angry at me. And I don't really understand that. I understood at the time it was just Timotheus. I knew I was going to get a whooping or something. But then I found out what my name meant later on. And I thought, that's not fair. That makes no sense at all. That she would just use that name when she was angry. It's made up of two words, Time and Theos. And if I say the word theocracy, you know what Theos means. God. You got that? I'm going to have to start picking on you and asking some questions. And how about you guys back there? If I ask you some questions, we'll... Okay, amen. See, I have a plant back there. I'm glad to have my friend, Brother John Pinnix, and two of his boys that were able to make it tonight. So, Time and Theos. So, Theos is God. Time means of value or of honor. So you put the two together and you have Timothy was someone of value to God or one who honored God in his life. Again, it makes no sense that of value to God, clean your room. What about Timothy's upbringing? Was his dad saved? Was his dad a God-fearing man? How about his mom? How about his grandma? Okay. Yeah, in And his dad stands in contrast to that. Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. Since God didn't let me use any of my prepared notes, where you can cut and paste the scriptures and read them right off. Imagine that. I actually have to turn pages in my Bible and go there. And you're saying, amen. So then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed. But, so in contrast to believing, but his father was a Greek. And so we see that his dad was a lost man. Praise God for a spiritual mother and grandmother that taught him the scriptures, as we know. And he didn't have a spiritual mentor as a real physical father, but he had a spiritual mentor in the Apostle Paul, as we know. And Paul, right there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, says, "Now therefore, my son." And if you go back to the beginning of the letter, chapter 1 and verse 2, to Timothy, "My dearly beloved son." And what a beautiful relationship that they had, and Paul pouring his life into him and would call him a son for the rest of their time together. So Paul, to Timothy, to commit to faithful men. What does it mean to be a faithful man? What does it mean to just be faithful? And when I hear that word, just faithful, I think of, well, he's a faithful man. What does that mean? Well, he's just always there when the doors are open. Would that not be applicable? Wouldn't you call someone like that? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, missions conference. He was there Monday night, Tuesday night. So faithful, consistent in that manner. Consistent just in the basics, the basic building blocks of Christianity. What are those? We mentioned Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Just the basics. 2 Timothy, here we are, chapter 2 and verse 15, in studying the Word of God. Faithful in a consistent manner, in assembling, in reading and studying. How about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17? Does anyone know what that says? It's only three words. Pray without ceasing. Okay, so faithful in, again, just the basics of the Christian life, being here and reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, praying, and we could go on from there. So being a faith, when we refer to someone as being faithful, what comes to my mind, and likely in your minds initially, is just being consistent. He's faithful, or she wouldn't be a faithful man. Just seeing if you're paying attention here. And I don't want the women to feel excluded. So is someone who is faithful not full of faith? If we just look at the word, faithful, full of faith. Would that be true? He thinks I'm tricking him. No. Okay. Faithful man would be one, a man full of faith, or a woman, a child of God. So is a faithful man, being one who's full of faith, necessarily one who's simply full of Bible? Full of faith, would we say someone, a faithful man is synonymous with someone who's full of Bible? No, okay. So full of faith, let's stick with that. What is faith? Say, well, we saw the first message the other day. Wow, where does it say that? Hebrews, okay, well, let's turn there. See, you can guide the message tonight. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 11. The hall of faith, as we might say. Hebrews chapter 11, just trying to get our hands on faith. If Paul wrote to Timothy and told him to commit now to faithful men, and a faithful man is a man full of faith, we certainly need to know what faith is beyond just consistency. And I would say, a man full of faith. Could you be, I got the eyebrow going on Brother McCandless, the younger. And we'll see if his older brother does the same. No, he doesn't show his poker face there. But your younger brother there, he's got the one eyebrow up. And as soon as I start asking a question, he's, "What would Dad say about that? What would Dad's answer be?" No. Can you be consistent and not full of faith? Can you come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and still not be full of faith? You can be consistent, and you can even be following that command, Hebrews 10:25. Okay, so let's we're asking ourselves, and we're letting God's word answer, what is faith? Okay, Hebrews chapter 11, we were directed to. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then it starts in the hall of faith, the heroes of faith, however you want to term it, and then you'd jump down to verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I like to turn here when we say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and you're doing some personal evangelism, and sometimes they come back and they have a misunderstanding of what faith is. I've been witnessing for a couple, two, three long years to a Jewish man that hates Jews, literally, and coming on this trip, I had to tell him, don't send me a single email while I'm in Alaska. I'm going to be gone. I'm not going to respond, because you have to dig through 10, 15, 20 emails a day to find one that might be something important in there. And he has a misunderstanding of what faith is. He thinks it's just, I believe. Just, I blindly believe that. And I take him here to Hebrews chapter 11, and I tell him that that faith, according to the word of God, has substance. Does it not? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It has hope. What is hope? Is it just wishful thinking? Oh, I hope I catch a fish tomorrow. Oh, I hope I get a new bike for Christmas. Bike, yeah. Hope. So is it wishful thinking? Say no. No, it's a confident expectation. I have, the blessed hope, the Lord's return. That hope is a confident expectation based on the promises of God's word, and God is not a man that he should lie. So hope is not just wishful thinking. It's a confidence in the more sure word of God. And so faith is has substance. It has confidence, a confident expectation. It says the evidence of things not seen, so it's evidential. It has faith has pleasure there in verse 6. Rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So there's diligence in faith. So there's substance, evidence, understanding, hope, which is brings confidence and expectation. And there's pleasure and there's diligence. And prayerfully out of this, getting a biblical answer, definition of faith, you can see that faith is not a leap in the dark, as we sometimes say around Oak Harbor, but it's a leap in the book. It's not just, I believe, and just jumping off into darkness. It's jumping into this book and just saying, I'm going to take this action because I know how it's going to turn out based on the promise of the Word of God. And God cannot lie. So if he says, you do this and I'll do that, that's not a leap in the dark. That's just holding on to this book. And that is faith. And faith has multiple aspects, as we see here. But I like to boil faith down really to two main components, an attitude and an action. And a good working definition, not to reword the Word of God, which where we will let Hebrews chapter 11 there define it for us as it goes into all these men and women that had faith, that took God at his word, not just, I believe, I'll do something crazy because I just believe God's going to do it. You know, kind of that high cheekbone, double up, that kind of big teeth, if anyone comes to mind. No. I'm glad you're not watching him or reading any of his books, whoever he is that does the double. So an attitude and action, so believing God's word and acting upon it is a good working definition of faith. And I believe that which we saw in Hebrews chapter 11 would fit that. Believing God's word and acting upon it. There's an attitude there, the belief in God's word, but there's an action as well. You must have both components. if you would be fitting yourself in this category of faithful men. You're saying, I want committed to me. I want to be one of those faithful men that that would be committed to in training and mentoring, that I might then go on and continue. An attitude and an action. What's the attitude again? Well, believing God's word. And it's not the words of men. That all scripture, as in this particular epistle, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally God breathed, and is profitable. For what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work, or all good works. I always stumble at the end. I must have memorized it wrong once, and so now I have no confidence in myself. It's right here, unto all good works. So that's the attitude. Is this the word of God? Yes. It doesn't just contain the word of God. It is the word of God, the very words of God, given by inspiration and profitable for us and preserved. What is the doctrine of inspiration without the doctrine of preservation? Oh yeah, God gave us his word in the original manuscripts, and we don't have those, so we don't have his word anymore. That would just be silly. Amen? So believing not just that the original manuscripts had the pure word of God, but that we hold it in our hands today. Amen. So believing the word of God and acting upon it. So we have the right attitude and then the right action. Here in chapter 3, verse 7 through, well, let me back, or let me go down to chapter 3, verse 14 to 17. I read 16 and 17, but if you back up a little bit, it gives a little bit more of believing God's word, the right attitude. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then we quoted verse 16 and went on to verse 17. So there's the attitude, believing in the word of God and what it can do, save your soul, the engrafted word which is able to save your soul, which it says over there in the book of James. But then the active part, Paul is writing to Timothy, if we back up to verse 7, and I'll read down to verse 11. So this would really speak to the putting it into play. Believing God's word is the attitude, then acting upon it, the action. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast, so now Paul contrasts those who would not take action upon the word of God with himself. And he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And back in verse 10 there, just really what stood out as me is Paul's saying, you've seen, you've known my manner of life. You've seen not just what I've taught you, the doctrine, believing God's word, but you've seen that I have the active part of it, believing God's word and acting upon it. You've seen that, Timothy. I've mentored you. You've spent much time with me. You've seen me make decisions, take actions, live out my life, my manner. Thou hast fully known my manner of life. So right there, just in that verse, my doctrine, believing God's word, and my manner of life, acting it out. And then he expounds upon it a little bit. How many of your doctrinal beliefs does Satan agree with? Should we pull up a smartphone and go to your church website and say, doctrinal statement, and start going through there and see if we can find something that Satan disagrees with? Sometimes I say more by not saying anything. I just like some things to sink in. How many of your doctrinal beliefs does Satan agree with? And it's really, I'm just trying to let God drive home the fact that we need to not just believe the word of God, but act upon it. Does Satan not believe pretty near, if not everything, you would say you believe about the word of God? Well, I believe Jesus died on the cross. Certainly Satan would agree with that. And I mean, we could just go on and on, but we'll just stop there. And maybe that's a good challenge for you. Can you find something that a belief you hold to, a teaching of the Word of God, that Satan doesn't? So it's certainly more than just saying, I believe all that stuff. I like the way James put it, just in a very practical manner. And you know these thoughts, James 18, 19, 20. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee by my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. And we could go in and say, thou believest, you know, there's one God. Thou believest in the triune Godhead. Thou believest in the virgin birth. Thou believest in the atoning work of the blood of Christ, etc., etc., etc. Suffice to say, this what James said, obviously, is the move of the Spirit. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? The right attitude, this is the Word of God. I believe that. I believe. Check, 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 check. Everything that Plank Road Baptist Church believes. That attitude without any action upon it is no better than the king of pride, Satan himself. Turn to Job chapter 41 and verse 34, just so you see where I'm making that statement. Job chapter 41 and verse 34. These are some pretty crazy, wild statements. I believe truth, or I wouldn't be saying it. Right attitude without any action upon the Word of God is no better really than Satan, who would assent as well to the things we say we believe in about the Word of God. But certainly he's not going to take any action and humble himself, lifting himself up. Chapter 41 and verse 34. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. And this is an interesting chapter on Leviathan. You can go through here and see an incredible description of Satan. And I'm thoroughly convinced in my studies that this is a description of Satan. And certainly when you get to verse 34, if you haven't been convinced up to that point, you would look at that and say, this is not some sea creature. He beholdeth all high things. He is king over all the children of pride. And what was Satan all about? Simply, I believe all that stuff, but I don't want to humble myself before God. I'd like to be God myself. I'd like to make the decisions. And so instead of believing the Word of God and acting upon it, I'm just going to believe it and not take any action upon it. That's Satan. And so attitude without action is no better than the king of pride himself, Satan. Wow, that's pretty harsh. I believe scriptures back that up. Again, or I wouldn't say it. How about the other way around? Action without, and this all falls under faith. We're really just defying who is a man that's full of faith? A faithful man, full of faith. Faith is attitude and action. I can't just have the attitude without action. It's really no better than Satan. How about action without the right attitude? Doing all the right things, but I'm really not following the Word of God. So doing some good things, doing some religious things, but I don't have the right attitude. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable in all these areas. So I'm doing some right things, but when it comes down to it, I'm not necessarily, every time God says something, willing to do it. Action without the right attitude is no better than Lot, for example. What was wrong with Lot? Genesis 19, verse 17 and 18. And I said you could park there at 2 Timothy 2:2, but I'm glad I'm hearing lots of pages turned so you can make sure I'm not making things up. Genesis chapter 19, verse 17 and 18. Action without attitude is no better than Lot, for example. Chapter 19, verse 17 and 18. Came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. I am so glad none of you, and myself included, are ever that silly. Not so my Lord, my master, the one I'm submitted to. You are the potter, I am the clay, you're the master, I'm the servant. Lord, not so. Wow. That's when we take some actions that we can make look kind of spiritual, kind of religious. But in reality, when God is saying, do this, or you'll be consumed. What does it say? Or you'll be, lest thou be consumed. And that's what's so crazy when God says that to us. Don't do this. It's going to be to your destruction. I need you to do this. You'll be blessed. You'll be saved. And we say, oh Lord, Master, not so. I'll choose the destruction. Well, praise God for His grace and His mercy when He just grabs us and removes us from some of those situations. Wow, action without attitude. No better than Lot. Anyone else say this? That phrase, not so, Lord. Not so, my Lord. There was a man in the New Testament, and the Lord said, I got some people that you need to reach, a whole people group. In fact, everyone that's not a Jew. And what did he say in that vision? He said, eat. Not so. I've never touched anything unclean. God said, you have no idea what you're talking about. I had not just in this case it was a person and others that were in his house, Gentiles. And he said, not so, Lord. Some actions that Peter thought were pretty religious, pretty right, but without the right attitude. Anything that God tells me in His book, it's truth and I need to obey it. And I don't know why I wrote this in my notes. Must be the place you have me staying. Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Wasn't that what Peter was saying? Isn't that what we say? I'm just going to do it my way, or in the old Burger King in the old days. Have it your way. Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us. Well, special orders do upset the Lord. When He says, do this, and we say, no, hold the pickles and make it this way, and I'll tell you how to make my burger, Lord. And He says, no. Here's your food. Eat it and obey and do it. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. A man full of faith who believes God's word and acts upon it. How long does he have to prove that for the commitment to happen? That's a question Timothy had to ask himself. He's reading this letter from Paul, dying words, hanging as he's reading this. Well, maybe he didn't know this was Paul's last letter, but at some point he would have known, wow, Paul's dead. No more. What is the last instruction that he gave to me? Wow, commit thou to faithful men. Who are the faithful men? Men full of faith. Those who believe God's word and act upon it. Who are those? Oh, he seems like he believes God's word from what he says. Seems to be consistent, faithful, the basics, and continuing on. Oh, now he doesn't. Not so, Lord. Lord says this. He does that. He's not a faithful man. So how did Timothy discern who was a faithful man? Could he 100%? He waited. He said, I'm just going to watch. I'm going to watch that man. I'm going to watch him a little longer. And a little longer, if I watch long enough, he'll stumble and fall and he won't be a faithful man. So now we'll look at this one. Would Timothy have ever made a commitment to anyone? If he waited for 100% assurance over years and years and years of examining a man's life, would he ever commit? No. And I'll be honest with you, I was sharing this with your pastor and Brother Wyatt this afternoon as we were chatting. That's one of the things every church that's trying to train men, every pastor struggles with, every preacher that's trying to reproduce themselves in someone else. This passage, commit thou to faithful men. Who's a faithful man? Well, a man full of faith, believes God's word, and acts upon it. How do I know that he is really full of faith? I can observe But how long do I observe? At some point you have to commit. And we do. And we commit ourselves, our time, our energies, our training, our mentoring, our praying. We commit to those we believe are faithful men. We have to. Because you can't wait forever or you'd never commit. You'd never pour your life into someone. On the other side, you could say, oh, but you were too quick. You just said, you read that verse, and I got to go, and you, here's someone. They said, I'm called to preach, and you just start pouring your life into them, and they, a couple weeks later, fall by the wayside. It does say, commit now to faithful men. So there does have to be a discerning that, okay, believes the Word of God, is willing to act upon it, follow the Word of God. So there's certainly a balance. And what we've seen is we commit and we pour our lives into men and we try and reproduce ourselves as preachers in other preachers. They're those that the Lord has given us in Oak Harbor. And what happens? Everyone that we commit to, do they make it to the finish line? Do they get to flip the tassel at a Bible Training Institute graduation to the other side? No. So do you stop? You can't. Because then as you pick up the Word of God and it says, commit now to faithful men, you'd be saying, not so, Lord. As a pastor, as a preacher, you have a command to do this. I like what Paul said to the church in Corinth in the second epistle, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 15, good attitude for Timothy's, who are given a command to commit to faithful men. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Wow, that I can relate to that in the form of trying to reproduce myself in other preachers. You know, those that would say, I'm called to preach, and they enter the Bible Institute, and Pastor Sargent says, Pastor Geist, I need you to teach this class, these dates. Make it happen. And so I get in the Word of God, and I look at the materials that we use, and I study, and I make a commitment to those students. As best I can, I pour my life into that teaching and into those men and women. We don't train women preachers, but we do have some women that take courses as well. So I pour my life into it, and I can relate to Paul where he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Speaking of the preachers in training specifically, committing to faithful men. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. It seems like sometimes the more I put into it, the fewer students I have at the end of that particular term. I don't know. Do you ever experience that up in Sioux Falls? Or does every man that enters your Bible training finish, walk across the stage at the other end? I'm willing to bet the instructors up there experience the same thing, and any preacher here that's ever committed to faithful men. But we need to very gladly spend. Gladly spend. And be spent. Even though sometimes it seems like the more abundantly we love, the less we be loved. We have a command to commit thou to faithful men. We're commanded to commit. Plaque Road Baptist Church. Young men. Aged men. That's a biblical term. I'm not calling you old. If the leadership of a church, a pastor, is commanded to commit now to faithful men, are not the men of a church really challenged to commit to be those faithful men? And I believe that's why the Lord just directed this message. I came up here, and who did I meet? One after another. Young men that said, I don't know, God just brought me to North Pole. And I started asking questions. Why? Why did you come here? Well, to be a to be a roofer, to be a plumber, to be an electrician, to be in the guard, to, and I didn't get all the stories, and I'm just in it, but it just, why is God bringing all these young men, men in general, to the North Pole, to Plaque Road Baptist Church? I believe to commit to be faithful men. Amen? Young men? Amen? I'm convinced. You got a work to do. You can get someone over there in the Middle East. Do you think he'd be thrilled if the Holy Spirit came and separated out another man, another couple of men to go over there and work with him? Amen! Amen. Maybe the Highway 20 Project, the North Washington, North Central Washington Baptist Outreach, whatever we're calling it today. Maybe just a testimony of that got you thinking about, wow, we have a big state. There are plenty of people here that don't have the gospel. What's it going to take to reach them? Faithful men. And a committing to training those faithful men. But the Holy Spirit can then separate them out and send them. Faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Generational spiritual reproduction, world evangelism, the Great Commission, all the world, every creature. That's a pretty daunting task, is it not? I mean, just in your state, all the world, all of Alaska, every creature. A daunting task, more so if there's no committing to faithful men. And my invitation to close out the first message tonight, cringe, Pastor Demlo, is not to have a bunch of young men or men in general raise their hands and say, I'm called to preach. But rather, an invitation to raise your heart to a commitment to being a man full of faith. Believing God's word and acting upon it. It sounds so simple. Let's keep it in that simplicity and not say, not so, Lord. Amen? Heavenly Father, just a simple thought tonight, but I pray it would be profound in its application as your Holy Spirit would take it and apply it, Lord, primarily to the men of this church. Certainly the leadership, the pastor of this church, has a command to commit to faithful men. But certainly the men of this church have a challenge to commit themselves to be men full of faith, not just full of Bible, but the right attitude towards the Word of God, that it's all God-breathed and profitable, but the action that would follow. Making changes in their lives, making decisions in their lives on a consistent basis based on the precepts and principles, the clear commands, and the guidance of your word, the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. Lord, take this message, your word, and make it profitable that thy name would be exalted and that this church, this body would be strengthened. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ.